You have your Bibles, I invite you to be turning to the book of Ezekiel, the first chapter. That will not be the first passage that we reference, but it will be one that we'll turn to and hopefully read together. Ezekiel chapter 1. While you're turning in your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel, in the first chapter, let me take just a moment to express my word of appreciation for the presence of each of you. It's always encouraging to me when we come and we see people that are enthusiastic about worshiping God and here to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And it's encouraging when we see people who are visiting with us. So we want you to know that you are appreciated. We can do anything to help you and anyone in finding the Lord and serving the Lord, being acceptable to the Lord, then we want to do that. And I hope our lesson this morning will help us to be better at serving the Lord. I don't know about you, but I oftentimes find myself praying, Father, I thank you for this day. Please help me to glorify you. I have to tell you that after studying a number of Old Testament passages this week, and some 58 New Testament passages that contain the word glorify and glorifying some 66 times, that I'm still of the mind that I need to pray, God, help me to glorify you. And I hope that you are of the same mind, that you will continue to pray, God, help me to glorify you. And if that hasn't been your custom in times past, to pray that God help you to glorify Him, then I hope that maybe we can say some things that will encourage you to begin to do so. I think it is a good prayer and a good thing that we ask God to help us glorify Him. There's nothing mysterious about it. It's not asking God to perform some kind of miracle in our life. But rather, it is asking God to give us the spiritual will, the spiritual strength, and the opportunity to glorify Him. I want, if I may, this morning to talk with you about the subject, glorifying God. And we'll spend just a few moments talking about why it is that we ought to even be concerned about glorifying God. And then we'll talk most of our time, or spend most of our time, talking about the subject, how is it that we glorify God? And I'll tell you, there's nothing earth-shaking in the things that we're going to say, but just trying to remind you that it is our obligation and our duty to glorify God, and to say those things that might help us to do so. Let me begin by suggesting to you three reasons why it is that we should glorify God. And the first is that God is worthy of being glorified. In the book of Exodus, in the 33rd chapter, after God has brought Israel out of the land of Egypt, and as Moses is on the mount to receive the commandments, in chapter 33 and verse 18, Moses says, please show me thy glory. And as you read a little bit further in verse 20 through verse 23, God says to him, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be that while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, cover you with my hand while I pass. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face you shall not see. I think that he's probably just saying, my glory is so great that you cannot just look straight at my glory. And so I'll cover you and I'll show you what he's calling the back part, just to say, I'll give you a glimpse of it. But you may remember that at the end of that story, it tells us that Moses' face shined. The glory of God was so great that Moses, just seeing the back part of God as he speaks of it, it caused Moses' face to shine. God is described as he is in heaven, as sitting on a throne. And there are several places that the scriptures give us insight into how glorious God is. Isaiah, the 6th chapter, Isaiah looks at God on the throne. And he was so great, his glory was, that Isaiah said, "Oh, woe is me." And he recognized his sinfulness. You'll remember that in the book of Revelation, in the 4th chapter, that John is brought up into the heavens. And he sees one sitting on the throne. And there again, you see the glory of God. But one other place is in the book of Ezekiel in the 1st chapter. And Ezekiel on this occasion is seeing living creatures. But then as you begin in verse 25, you see that there is a voice from above the firmament where they were, over their head, wherever they stood and let down their wings. It says, and above the firmament, or over their head, was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like a sapphire stone. On the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of man high above it. Also from the appearance of his waist and upward, I saw as it were the color of amber, with the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around, like the appearance of rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day. So was the appearing of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Can you imagine someone so glorious? Now, you and I haven't been where we could see that throne and see that glory. But I remind you that in the book of Romans and the 1st chapter and verse 20, that Paul said, for since the creation of the world, his visible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Paul is saying, we just look about us and see this world that we live in. And we understand that it wasn't somebody like us with the limited power that we have that created this world. And you remember that the psalmist in the book of Psalms in the 19th chapter in verse 1 said, the heavens declare the glory of God. God is glorious. Now let me give you just a very simple definition of the word glorify. You got a piece of paper and a pencil, maybe jot this down. Because here's what it means. It is ascribing honor to God, acknowledging God as to his being, his attributes, and acts. It further is defined as to magnify, extol, and praise. It means that God deserves to be recognized for who he is, God. That we need to recognize his attributes, his holiness, his righteousness, his mercy, along with his power. It means that we're willing to acknowledge him as creator and the giver of life and all blessings that we attain that are good in this life. It means that we recognize that it is he who has purpose and provided our salvation. And we can never magnify, extol, or praise God too much. Admittedly, some don't do this. In fact, if you look back in the book of Romans in the 1st chapter, Paul tells us in verse 20 that there were some who even knew that God was God, but they did not glorify him as God. And you may remember that in that passage, those people just took a spiral downward motion into immorality and sin. We need to glorify God because He is God, and because He is our Creator, and because He is giver of life, and because He is the one who has purposed and provided our salvation. And there are none other that can do those things for us. The second thing I would suggest to you is that we need to praise God or to glorify God in order to be Christ-like. Christ is our example, as has been read to us this morning. It should be the goal, especially of those of us that are Christians, to be Christ-like. Paul, in writing to the Romans, in the book of Romans, in the 8th chapter, in verse 29, said, "For whom He foreknew," talking about God, as He made His plans, "He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." We, as Christians, are supposed to be Christ-like. But what I want you to understand is that Christ sought to glorify God. In the book of John, in the 17th chapter, in verse 4, as Jesus' life was coming near the end on earth, He too prayed to God. And His prayer was, "I have glorified You on earth. I have finished the work which You have given Me to do." Notice that here is Christ saying, "I have glorified You." That's what My life has been about. And that I have glorified You by finishing the work that You gave Me to do. On another occasion, as is recorded in the book of Hebrews in the 10th chapter in verse 7, it would seemingly be the words that our Lord spoke when He said, "Behold, I have come in the volumes of book. It is written of Me to do Your will, O God." And even in death, Jesus was seeking to glorify God. It was a part of His work. It was included in that statement when He said, "I have finished My work," knowing that He was about to die. In John the 12th chapter in verse 27 and 28, Jesus Himself said, "Now My soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save Me from this hour," talking about this death that was coming. He said, "No," He said, "but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify Your name." Jesus knew that by dying on the cross, thus completing God's will and giving us a way of salvation, that He was glorifying God. He was doing God's will even when He died, as can be seen in the garden when He prayed that if it be possible, let this cup, this death that He was about to face, pass from Me. And then He says, "But nevertheless, not My will, but Thy will be done." Throughout His whole life, Jesus was seeking to glorify God. When He died, He was seeking to glorify God. And so it is that we need to be trying to glorify God in everything that we do. And even if our death comes, we need to be trying to live in such a way that even our death will give glory to God, so that we can be Christ-like. And may I tell you, because Christ glorified God, that God has glorified Him. The word itself does not appear in the book of Philippians in the 2nd chapter, but certainly the idea when he talks about how that Jesus was in the form of God and counted it not a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself and took upon Him the form of a servant, and became obedient even unto the death, even the death of the cross. And then he said, "For that reason God has highly exalted Him, give Him a name above every name, and that sometime every knee would bow to Jesus." Jesus glorified God, and because of that God glorified Him, giving Him the glory that He had even before He came to this world. And you and I need to be trying to glorify God. And perhaps He will glorify us. The third thing I want you to know is that we're commanded to glorify God. If we didn't have the example of Jesus or these passages that tell us to be Christ-like, we still, just because God tells us to do it, need to be trying to glorify Him. Let me give you two passages. The first is from the book of 1 Corinthians and the 6th chapter in verse 19 and 20, and it applies especially to those of us that are Christians. He says, "Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." He says, you have the responsibility and the duty to glorify Him, because as Christians, He has redeemed us and He has bought us. And as we've read, not with something that's like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus. And then listen secondly to the book of 1 Corinthians in the 10th chapter in verse 31. As Paul has labored to show that we ought to have the right attitude one toward another, and even if it means giving up some of our liberty so to protect the conscience of our brothers and sisters. But he ends this chapter by saying, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Paul is saying, whatever it is that we do, we need to be mindful of God, and we need to be seeking to glorify Him. So the question is, how is it that you and I glorify God? And I just want to give you a list of things that you can take home and say, this is the kind of thing I need to be doing in order to glorify God. And let me begin just by saying we need to be magnifying, extolling, and praising God. And that's just the very definition of glorifying. It means that we need to be trying to give this honor to God. And we can do it in our worship, in assemblies like unto this. We can praise Him and extol God. We need to do it in our prayers. You remember the quote, model prayer, and how it starts by saying, "Hallowed be thy name." It's ascribing praise unto God. And if you want to do something sometime, go back and read the Psalms and notice how much that the psalmist praises God in his writings and in the prayers that he records for us. We need to be in the habit of praising God when we come to Him in our prayers. We need to be praising God and magnifying Him and extolling Him in our communications. It's interesting as you go back and look at all of these times that the word glory, glorify, and glorifying are used in the New Testament. How many times you read things like something saying they glorified God by telling some wonderful work that they had witnessed by God, or by saying that they praised God or they glorified God with a loud voice, because they had perceived that God had done something wonderful. We need to be confessing God as God, recognizing Him for who He is. He is God. And let me suggest to you that if we are going to honor God, we have to honor Christ, as it points out in the book of John in the 5th chapter. It means that we recognize God and we extol God, and we confess that God is holy and good and plenteous in mercy. And we need to be telling people how good God is and what He has done for us. That is one of the ways in which we glorify God. But a second thing, we glorify God through the church, or God is glorified through the church. In the book of Ephesians and the 3rd chapter, Paul talks a great deal about his ministry, how that he particularly had been called to preach to the Gentiles. And he makes no secret about it in the book of Ephesians, that there is one body and Jew made up of Jew and Gentile, and that these Gentiles are as much of the part of Jesus' church as are the Jews now. But in verse 21, Paul writes and says, "To him be the glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Let me say that again. To him, talking about God, to him be the glory in the church by Jesus Christ through all generations. God expects to be glorified by the church. I wonder how people who think that church even is not even necessary, how do they feel and think that that somehow glorifies God? How do they think they're glorifying God through the church when they assign it some name that doesn't give honor and glory to God? How is it that they think that the church is going to be glorifying God when they change the very truth that the church is the pillar and ground of? The church that we're talking about, that gives honor and glory to God, it's not a building, not a physical building. It is rather the saved people. And the only way that you can glorify God as a part of the church is that you be a part of that church. And the only way you can do that is that you be saved and let the Lord add you to the church. This is how God intends, or one way that He intends to be glorified. And you can't participate in that unless you repent and are baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and let Him add you to that church. I would ask you, are you glorifying God as you should? You're part of the church and honoring and glorifying God as a part of that church. There's a third thing, and it's related to that. That is that we need to be receiving one another with one mind and one mouth. Look over, if you would, to the book of Romans and the 15th chapter. And I want you to read with me verses 5 through verse 13. Beginning in verse 5, he says, beginning in verse 5, he says, "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant to you like-mindedness toward one another, according to Jesus Christ, that you may with one mind and with one mouth glorify God, the Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore receive one another, just as Christ has also received us to the glory of God. I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the Father, and that the Gentiles might glorify for His mercy, as it is written, 'For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name.'" And again he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud Him, all you people." And again, Isaiah said, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he will rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." He tells us that Christ accepts all that come to Him repenting, being baptized with Him. And he says we need to do the same thing with one another, and that in doing that we glorify God, and that we need to have this one mind and one mouth. He doesn't mean that we will agree on everything that we do. There are matters of liberty, and he just discussed such in Romans the 14th chapter. But I will tell you, there are passages that tell us things which there are no choices in, as far as if we're going to please God. Every one of us recognize that Jesus is the Christ, and are supposedly wearing his name according to the book of 1 Corinthians in the first chapter and beginning in about verse 10. Every one of us, according to chapter 8, that are Christians, need to be spiritually minded. You need to should know what that means. We spent 2 weeks on it, the last 2 weeks. We need to have the same attitude toward one another, that we humble ourselves and exalt the other above ourselves. Those are the things in which he's talking about, that we glorify God with one mind and one voice. I suggest to you furthermore that we need to be fruitful. Look, if you would, to the book of John and the 15th chapter. Let me back up and do with body and mind. It threw me when I saw the word mind. I thought I'd separated the point. But let me back up, first of all, and point out we glorify God with our body and with mind. And go back again, if you would, to the book of 1 Corinthians and the 6th chapter, and notice again what he says. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now I'll tell you that in context, Paul had been talking particularly about sexual impurities. And in this passage particularly, he is encouraging us to be sexually pure and have pure minds, not to commit fornication or adultery, and not to fill our minds with things like pornography and lustful thoughts. And the reason is, he says, you are the temple of God, and the Spirit dwells in you. And so make sure that you are pure and holy and glorify God in this matter. But I would suggest to you that we need to understand that we belong to God, if we're Christians, all of the time. And that we need to remember that God has bought us and purchased us. And it's not just the sexual impurities that we need to stay away from, but we need to stay away from all impurities. We need to keep our mind and our body pure in every way. Avoid the drugs and the alcohol that's going to destroy us. Treat this body as if it belongs to the Lord, because it does. Be a good steward of this body. This is the way that we glorify God, or at least one of the ways that we glorify God. And then we glorify God by being fruitful. In the book of John, in the 15th chapter, in verse 8, Jesus says, by this my Father is glorified. Anyone who is wanting to know how it is that we glorify God, when they come across this statement where Jesus says, by this my Father is glorified, our ears ought to pick up. We ought to want to know, what's he going to say next? He's going to tell us one of the ways that we can glorify God. And then what he says is that you bear much fruit. Not just a little fruit, but that you bear much fruit. And he says, so you will be my disciples. We talk about fruitfulness. Oftentimes we think about saving other people, doing something that will lead them to Jesus Christ, and so that Christ can save them, and that we have a crown, so to speak, laid up for us in heaven. And certainly that's one kind of fruit that we have, and it's to give God glory when we do that. But there are other kinds of fruit. There is the fruit of righteousness. Philippians 1 and verse 11, Paul says, being filled with the fruit of righteousness which are by Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. The things that we do that are right, that come out of our righteousness, those are fruits of righteousness. We oftentimes read about the fruit of the Spirit, things like love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are fruits that ought to be appearing in our life. And as those fruit appear in our life, it's giving glory to God. There is the fruit of our lips that the writer of Hebrews mentioned in the Hebrews, the 13th chapter and verse 15. The fruit of our lips and the sacrifice of praise that we give to God. When we sing as we've done this morning, that's giving fruit unto God. And then besides those, there's our good works. Colossians 1 and verse 10, Paul says that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. I think sometimes we think of good works, and we think maybe of Dorcas, who had made coats and given to people, and hence was praised because and gave honor unto God because of her good works. Maybe we think of the Good Samaritan as he helped that man that had been beaten. And certainly those are good works, and they are, should be a part of our life, helping people and just doing good deeds. But I suspect that the phrase good works includes much more than that. As you look at Ephesians and how he talks about we're saved by grace, not because of our works, but to do good works. And he said, which God has ordained before the foundation of the world. I suspect that he's talking about all of the things that God commands us to do. And we are glorifying God with our good works when we're helping people. And not only when we're helping people in the name of the Lord, but also when we're keeping God's commandments. If we're given a choice to obey or disobey, and we choose to obey, we are glorifying God by our good works. And then let me suggest to you that we can glorify God even by suffering. Peter, in 1 Peter 4 and verse 16, said, if any man suffer, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God. And what he's saying is, if we suffer as an evildoer, then that's nothing to that's good. No good's going to come out of that. But if we're suffering because we're Christians, he said, don't be ashamed, but rather let it glorify God. And what he's talking about is, when we're willing to suffer, then we are showing people how much we love God and how committed we are to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that gives glory to God. It shows where we hold Him, that we hold Him as God and the sovereign King over us, as we should. You remember how I told you that when Jesus glorified God, God glorified Him? And not only that, but when Jesus did the things that God wanted Him to do to glorify God, other people oftentimes glorified God. And so it is with us, that through our efforts to glorify God, we may call somebody else to glorify God. Think of Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 13, where he's talking to his disciples, and he said, you're the salt of the earth, and you're the light of the world, and a city that sat on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel so that it might be hid, but on a candlestick, so that it can give light unto all. And he said, even so, let men see your good works, that they may glorify God. And the passage that we read in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, and throughout the book of Peter, as he talks about our suffering, he says that we live that way so that people will be ashamed, that they have nothing evil to say about us, and that they may glorify God. We have the responsibility of glorifying God. And through our glorifying God, we may even lead others to recognize that God is who He said, and that He is calling us through Jesus Christ and through the Bible to come be His children and to be saved. I remember talking with an atheist one time. It was a man who himself called himself an atheist. And I remember that in our conversation that he told me, he said, your God must be an egotistical God. He always wants you to worship Him. Well, I knew enough even then to tell him that God is not worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. And God doesn't want us to glorify him just for his sake. It is for our sake. When I was studying for the lesson, I came across a statement that you'll have to think about it and chew on for a while, and I'll tell you, I don't know anything about the author or the book. I just saw the statement, but it is good. If God wants us to love, or if God wants to love us infinitely and delight us fully and eternally, he must preserve for us the one thing that will satisfy us totally and eternally, namely, the presence and worth of his own glory. He alone is the source of full and lasting pleasure. Therefore, his commitment to uphold and display his glory is not vain, but virtuous. God is the one being for whom self-exaltation is an infinitely loving act. You can chew on that. Basically, what it says is that we glorify God for our benefit and for our good. And so we can spend eternity in bliss and happiness. Because without God, we wouldn't have that bliss. Let me just ask you, are you glorifying God this morning? And you look at your life and say, I've done what God said thus to do thus far. I'm a part of the church. He saved me. And do you say, and can you say, I'm living the kind of life, a fruitful life as a Christian, that brings forth glory to God? And can you say, I seek opportunities to worship God and to give him the glory that he deserves? If you're subject to the invitation, if you need to repent of your sins and be buried with him in baptism so he can add you to the church, if you are part of the church but haven't lived faithfully and need to repent of that sin so that you can begin again to glorify God, we stand ready to assist you as together we stand and sing.